If you have your Bibles open to Genesis 15, you can keep them in that approximate area. And yeah, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you all about my, what did Daniel say? His cogitations troubled him. I'm going to tell you all about my cogitations. But early in the week, I talked to Brother Jay and I said, you know, while I'm waking at night and still thinking about this subject, I believe I'd rather go ahead and preach again on Sunday. So I hope you don't mind. And then I found out as I'm studying that I'm not finished today, but I'm not going to ask for next Sunday either. And I only hope and trust and pray that these few short topics given will stimulate your thoughts and to help build a base for our young people of why we believe what we believe. I feel kind of bad that I've gone, this is the third time and no farther than I am into really. You know, I got this timeline here and it ends up over here at 2000 and We haven't said much about what's ahead, have we? Bear with me. I wish each of you brethren would have the opportunity to do this, and I could sit at your feet, and then you could start there if you want to. Anyway, I appreciate your patience. And the theme verse, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. And the title of these messages has just simply been Jesus is Coming Again. And this one I've just called part three. I reminded you that God had a plan. Back, he created the world and man sinned. And sinful man was separated from a holy God. And God had a plan. And I reminded you that when we get down to right here, when he came to the earth, he still had a plan. He didn't turn to the left. He didn't turn to the right. He still had a plan. And I remind you today that over here in 2020, God still has a plan. And so we're trying to figure out, where do we fit in? What is the plan? And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. More. And I want to remind you again that it is all about redemption. Never forget that. God's whole plan. And it's so marvelous to me, and my heart just feels that he loved us enough. Every man, every woman, no matter of race, creed, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, God loved humankind enough to make a plan. And see, until we see how great and holy God is, and that he even wanted us back, he created us for fellowship, right? Way back there in the garden. And he was willing to make a plan, and it cost the blood of his son Jesus so that he can have that fellowship and we can come back to him. And he's even preparing a place for us, allowing us to live in his presence for eternity. That has to be the basis for Christian living. And I think it's the basis of redemption. In the end, it affects. And that's why I'm passionate about us understanding. It was my burden that if I just jump off out there in 2020 beyond and not get a picture, we would be lost. I mean, not lost, but we wouldn't understand the workings of God. I told you to just rehearse just a little bit, and I want to keep moving, that I believe in a literal interpretation of the prophetic word of God. I think it should be the burden of proof to those who don't believe it's literal to tell what it does mean. If it's not, do I have to be ashamed if I take God's word and just say, this is what it says and this is what I believe? And if somebody says, well, no, this is all spiritualized, then I'm going to let the burden of proof to them to say what they do think it means. And I do that with love. So I remind you, God has a plan. He had a plan. He still has a plan. And it's about redemption. Now, I have a question. Why did God call Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees? And Brother Henry read the answer. Why did he call him out? But I'm not going to answer that question yet. Now, if we go to Genesis 12, and I meant to send the youth a WhatsApp message, and I forgot. But I was hoping that I'd see everybody with a pen and a piece of paper, and you could jot down some notes. So it's my bad. It's a good idea anytime, but I really wanted you to, because if you remember, you are the one stirred me up to get me started down this line when you asked me what I believed about prophecy and the return of the Lord. Anyway, this isn't just for the youth. Oh, and Brother Henry, I appreciated your prayers about staying awake. If anybody has any trouble, come up here where I am. There's no threat of going to sleep up here. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want to tell you, God promised Abram four things. And the first one there is so obvious that it over and over, he promised him a blessing. And I'm going to make you a blessing. And I'm going to even bless those that bless you. And I will curse those that curse you. And I believe that, and through you, he said, all the world will be blessed. Is that hard for us to figure out? Can we already, our minds have already fast forwarded and we know, amen, that's true. And through you, all the world will be blessed by your seed. I want to ask you, is this verse true? Thank you. Yes, it's true. Well, you can believe it. And I think it's foundational for our subject. Second thing he promised him was a seed. He said, I almost have to link these together. I'm going to give you a land. Well, if you're going to have a land, you're going to have people in it. But he promised Abram a son. Well, then Brother Henry read 15. And thank you for reading that, because I'm not going to read over it again, but we're referring to it. He promised Abram a seed, and Abram was wondering. He said, Lord, all I have here is a steward of my house. He's like a household servant, where he's the steward. I don't have anybody else. And remember, this is like 10 years after chapter 12, promised him a blessing. The whole world's going to be blessed by your seed? And he still didn't have a child? 10 years later, and he was, at least 10 years later, and he was 75 then. So he's up probably about 85. And it was even longer yet until Isaac was born. But he was going like, God, what am I going to do? You haven't given me any seed. And God spoke to him. And what I like, he took him out at night, and it probably was on the other side of the moon, like it wasn't like it is now. Well, right now we have bright full moon. Hope you've seen it. It's beautiful. Probably on the dark side when the stars were just like you could just see the Milky Way, and it was just, and he said, Abram, said, you see those stars? He said, that's the way your seed is going to be. And what did he do? He believed God. Paul said to Romans, it was put onto his account for righteousness because he believed God. He didn't stagger at the promise. And so it is today. He promised him a seed. Abraham believed it. And God gave him a seed. And it still today is an identifiable people who are sons of Abraham. To me, that staggers my mind. If you stop and think about it, what other man from back then still has posterity today? Okay, I ask you another question. Did God give Abraham a seed? Are we together? Did God give him a seed? Amen, yes. Okay, number three, he promised him a land. And verse 7 answers the question that I ask. Why did God bring Abram out of Ur? Verse 7 has your answer there. He said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Who owned it? Well, he read all those Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all the ites. And this was from God. God gave Abram this land. He said, it's yours. And even specified the area. Interesting to me, when God told Abram to look at the stars, said, your children are going to be like that, your seed, he didn't doubt. He believed. But when God gave him, said, this land is going to be yours, what did he do? He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? It was still ringing a question in there, really? And that's when God told him to take some animals. It was a heifer, a goat, and a ram, all of them 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he divided them, laid them out. That was what they call cutting a covenant. And usually the two men would walk between that sacrifice when they covenanted one to the other. What happened to Abram? He fell into a deep sleep. And it says, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I don't understand all that. But this was a different covenant than when two men covenanted with each other to be a help to each other in their business or whatever they covenanted together for. This was different. And it came to pass when the sun went down, 17, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Abram wasn't there. He wasn't between the pieces. This was God's covenant to Abram. He said, I'm giving you this land. This is how you're going to know it. Do we believe that? Folks, brothers, sisters, it just staggers my mind to think back. Way back here to Abraham. And go right up here today, and this little piece of real estate in the Middle East that draws attention worldwide. And it's still the descendants of this man. And we'll talk about it a little bit more about some of their journeyings in between. But they still call it home. You ever tell anybody that you're a Swiss American or a German American? No, we forget about where we came from. We're just American. But these people were scattered everywhere. But when they went back to that little piece of real estate, home, knew who their father was. Where was your father back here? I have no idea. Okay, gave him a land. It was from God. It was an inheritance that God gave him. And I don't know where it is in my notes or even if it's there, but the seal of this covenant was circumcision. The Jewish people today, it's probably one of the few things that as far as I know, they all agree on, need to be circumcised. And number four, he gave him a seed, a blessing, a seed, a land. And number four is a kingdom. A kingdom must have a king. Isn't it that simple? If you have a kingdom and no king, do you have a kingdom? And if you have a king and no people under you, you don't have a kingdom. I want you to turn with me and it'll help you stay awake in case you're drowsing off about now. Turn over to Hebrews 2 and 16. And I'm not going to just quote it myself because I want you to see it, follow along, and hopefully get the significance of it. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For verily he, oh, I don't know where I should have broke in reading here, but I'm going to just, that's Jesus. And if you need to go back and read, for verily Jesus took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Pure Bible. He said, God told him, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Jesus came from this seed. We have been blessed, the whole world. Remember, it's all about redemption. We have been blessed. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 9. Again, please turn in your Bibles. Isaiah 9, and I want verses 6 and 7. Isaiah the prophet says, and Isaiah comes along. Oh, I should have had it marked out here, but right here, right about the end of the when the northern kingdom was just before it was taken into captivity, and southern kingdom had a little. He was prophesying. So about 700 years before Christ, Isaiah is prophesying. He said, for unto us a child is born. I love that. When God says it, it's done. Just as good as, I remember Brother Hartzler, Leroy's daddy, saying that God's the only one that could say, I went to Hephzibah tomorrow. He's just that sure. Unto us a child is born. Unto us, 700 years before he was born, unto us a son is given. And the government, is that strong enough? Shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government on this child that's going to be born, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts might perform it? God forbid. He said it will perform it. Now, we believe Abraham was going to have a seed. We believe that. We believe he was going to have a land. Do we believe this? Amen. Now, turn over to Luke 1, 30. And this was where the angel was coming, came to Mary. The angel came to Mary, and the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, Luke 1:30. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, are you there? The throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Thank you. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary asked, how can this be? How shall this be? She didn't understand it, did she? Is it true? Do we believe it? Now, I want to go back to Psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 89. I thought about having Henry read Psalm 89 for a number of verses, but 89, 1 through 5. And help me sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known
Thy faithfulness to all generation. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
89:2, I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Stop and think about it. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Turn over to verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And we could turn over to Psalm 132 and more passages. Is there any wonder that the disciples were looking for deliverance from Roman rule when Jesus was here? Is it any wonder they were looking for his kingdom? Is it any wonder over in Acts, the first chapter, verse 6, they said, will you at this time, Jesus was just ready to go back into heaven. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it any wonder? They knew these verses that I'm reading. And Jesus so wisely answered, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. How did he say that? The Father has put in his own power. It's not for you to know the times. He didn't scold him. He didn't tell him, you just don't get it. It's not the way it is. He just said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. Now, I want you to make sure, we've talked about this seed, and I want to make sure that you understand, even children, that Jesus was born of the lineage of David. And all these passages in the Old Testament about that talk about the king, and he's going to reigning, and he's through David, and we know that has to be Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter. You know what's in Matthew, the first chapter? Any of you youngsters, you want to tell me? Isn't that the chapter that when we're reading through the Bible, we want to get through as quick as we can because it got so many names and we can't even pronounce them? All the genealogy. Genealogy is very important to the Jewish people. How do they know way over here when they get back to Israel that they're of the seed of Abraham? And they have to be at least a certain percentage, and I don't remember what that is, to be able to have a lot of benefits and made a lot easier to become citizens today from all over the world to come back. But genealogy was important. Well, yes, it's important if God promised a seed that would bless the whole world. It would be through Isaac, not Ishmael. It would be through Jacob. It would be through the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. Well, it's tremendous important. And we get over to Matthew, the first chapter, in the book of the chapter of genealogy. And it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We know who it is. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was born of the seed of David. Maybe I've belabored that point a little too long. But there are several other scriptures, Old Testament passages about the children of Abraham that I want to point out at this juncture. Turn with me to Jeremiah 16. And I've told you one of the other Sundays that I'm not going to be dogmatic. And if you disagree, I'm still going to be your friend. And I'll still be happy to discuss it with you. But what I'm telling you this morning is what I really believe in my heart. And so, and I know, yeah, among Christian people there are differences of thinking, and if you think different, I am very happy to sit down and discuss Scripture with you. But I want to point out a few things about Abraham's children. And look in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 18. And here again was Jeremiah, still somewhere around that 600-700 years before Jesus was born. And he says in Jeremiah 16, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again unto their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcass of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction." And we could keep reading. This talking about Israel coming back as a nation. And sometimes I wish I was just a little bit older and wish I could remember that. But it was 7 years before I was born. Now, I know you children, you think, now, grandmother here, she's probably the only one in the audience that was living then, I think, unless there's somebody old that I don't see. In her day, 7 years before I was born, less than that, Jerry and Leroy, Jay, this prophecy was fulfilled. And you know what I think? Verse 18, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." Do you know what they had just, the Jewish people had just been through? 6 million of them through the Holocaust. They were persecuted. They were driven. They were killed. They were hunted down. They would, somebody asked me just the other day, well, how did they know they were Jews? Well, they would ask them. And if that wasn't enough, they could check the men for circumcision. And if that wasn't enough, they'd try to force them to eat pork. And if they, when they got it figured out, this was the son of Abraham, they were killed in those days. And what happened? Turn with me over to Jeremiah 31. 35 through 37. Thus, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." We know who that is, and we know what he did. He did all those things in nature. And he says, "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Chapter 33 and verse 20. 33:20, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be any night in their should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, with the priests, my ministers." Is it any wonder why so many attempts have been made to annihilate the Jewish people over the years? What would have happened if, okay, here was when Jesus came. What if somewhere between Abraham back here and all up through here, what if the Egyptians had been able to annihilate them? What if over here, here's the book of Esther. See how close it is? What if Haman had been able to do it? What would have happened? And that's not going to happen, is it? There would have been no possibility of having the Messiah. But praise God, he took care of his seed. And even how many attempts since then to annihilate the Jewish people over the years? I forgot about Balak. What about we could move on and we could talk about the Crusades that would have been up somewhere about in here. 9, 10, 1100 in that range. The Crusades, when the Christians went, quote, Christians went back, and when the Jews were, and even before that, around 100, well, you know what happened in 87 is when Jerusalem was destroyed, and then about 130 is when there was another revolt by the Jewish people, and they were completely scattered, driven out, and at one point against the law to even be in Jerusalem. But what would happen? What would happen today if they were cut off? Satan knew if his seed could have been done away with, there would be no redemption for you and I. And we could have talked about, well, we did talk about the Russian programs a little bit and Hitler and even, I hate to even bring up the name again, Martin Luther. And I think the only way I can rationalize it is that Martin Luther started out and he realized that we are justified by faith, but somewhere in his life, he was like a lot of these kings back here. He went wrong. And 3 days before he died, preached that these people, their songbooks should be confiscated, their synagogues taken over, destroyed, burned, and the Jewish people run out of Germany. And then it's no wonder. That was 15, I think he died, I forget, 1550, 60 in that range. And then, so it had been about almost 400 years later that Hitler would quote him in almost every speech. All in the name of Christianity. I want to tell you, God has a plan. He had a plan. He's on track. And there's nothing been able to stop it. And 1948, when they did come back, like we just read there in Jeremiah 16. And the nations around them said, when you come back, I'm going to drive you out. And it didn't happen. As I understood, they had one little Piper Cub that was their complete air force against ships from the nations around that would come and they would. I remember the Six-Day War in 1967. Maybe I've told you this before. Our neighbor was very concerned. He was worried about the Jewish people. And I remember my dad telling him, they're going to be okay. I'm not worried about them. God's going to take care of them. A lot easier to look back and say, well, yeah, he did. Well, even today, I believe there is reason why the whole world, now, I shouldn't say quite the whole world, but there's reason why more and more of the world is against that little piece of real estate and her people. There's reason behind it. And I want to tell you that God's word in Genesis 12 is still true. He said, I'll bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. He promised a blessing, the seed, the land, the kingdom. And maybe I should just say at this point, we don't believe in the replacement theology, and I'll explain a little of that if you, and that's where the church has replaced Abraham's seed, and now we receive all the promises of blessing. The church receives all of that, and Israel still gets all the curses. Talking to one of my friends that believes in this replacement theology, and he said, I don't like that term. I said, well, that's fine. You tell me what to call it then. Because it's what happens when you believe like that. And so if it's not called replacement theology, you put the name on it. But I got to have something to call it so you know what I'm talking about. It believes, replacement theology believes that the church is God's plan, rather than believing the church is a part of God's plan. Is there a difference? I'd like to hear an amen. There is a huge difference in where we think we are the plan, or we think we're in the plan, we're part of the plan. And to me, it's so wonderful to be a part of Almighty God's plan. His plan is redemption. And he's on course. And he's on time. Now, you can turn with me to Romans 11. And I know sometime back I preached from Romans 11. But I feel at this point it necessary to mention it again. And the words of the Apostle Paul, when he told the the church at Rome, in chapter 11, well, I'll go back just for another verse. In verse 10, chapter 10, Paul was burdened for his people, and he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." The margin of my Bible, he says, "for my own people," is that they might be saved. I wanted to tell you here that there's only one way to heaven. And that's through accepting Jesus Christ as his blood atonement for sin, that he is the Messiah. That's the only way. Jews, Gentiles, anybody. And I wanted to make clear on that, because sometimes people think that we believe that the children of Abraham's seed will just get in. No. We all must recognize Jesus as the Messiah and give our hearts to him. And when we do that, it does affect all of our life. I've often wondered, I don't know where's the right time to say this, but I often wondered what would have happened when Jesus was on the earth. He came to his own and his own didn't receive him, remember? What would have happened? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not." What if they would have? I don't know, but I believe the same thing would have happened as what's going to happen in Zechariah 14. I believe it would have happened back then. Now, I'm opened up for your thoughts. Help me out if you think different. But in Romans 11, I wanted to point out to you that I say then, hath God cast away his people? And with the strongest words that he knew how to use, Paul said, "God forbid, certainly not, by no means. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew," and on and so on. Now, I want you to turn with me back to Zechariah, chapter 14. Please follow along, and I'm almost finished for today. Zechariah 14. Now, this is another part of what's ahead. Remember. Yeah, well, maybe I'll rehearse that a little later. But Zechariah 14, I wanted you to remember today about God's plan. He has a seed. He gave Abraham a blessing, a seed, a land, and a kingdom. Jesus was through this seed, through David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now, do we understand? Do we believe that? That's all nations against who? That little piece of real estate we were talking about. Can we believe that? It just hasn't happened yet. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled." That means looted. invaded by force, and the women ravished, sexually abused, and killed. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. The cup of his wrath is full at that point, and he's ready to come judge the world. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee. Like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Won't that be a wonderful time? Don't we want to be with him? I want to tell you, you don't need to be scared. It could be a little disconcerting if you don't. But just know we'll be with Jesus, and whatever then, if he's our commander, he's fine. We're fine. Everything is going to be wonderful, but he's going to come back. And in that day, and it shall be, verse 8, in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half toward the former and half toward the hinder sea. And the Lord, verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now we talked about the other day, the other Sunday, we talked a little bit about the reign of Revelation, the 20th chapter, where he reigns. It says he reigns for 1,000 years. Isaiah, is it chapter 7, talks about that. I believe that this comes just prior to that. That's how I see it fitting together. And when he comes, to me, it just starts to fit in the puzzle, and I wish I had a timeline that could have this. I mean, I wouldn't put dates to it. We don't do that. But I believe that's how it's going to happen. So we got that. I hope we got this seed figured out and what the end is going to be from a biblical perspective. But one day, Jesus is going to be Lord over all the earth, and we have the blessed privilege of being with him. Wouldn't this world be a wonderful place if there was no sin here? Look around you, how beautiful a place it is. How beautiful to be with saints that love the Lord and no iniquity in our hearts. And all the good times we had together last night and the times. What if the whole world was like that? And God was here. You know what we would call that? We'd call it heaven. Where God is and where there's no sin. I don't call it whatever you want to. It's heaven. And I'm looking forward to that. Well, the takeaway today, the Bible is sure. I want to tell you, the Bible isn't just, and I borrow this from a sermon I heard recently. Many of you know who Vody Bakum is. And he talked about how the Bible not only is inerrant, it's sufficient. You can read the Bible. You don't have to say, well, I just couldn't understand it until I read some book. Read the Bible. It's sufficient. It's here. Not that other books don't help us and all like that, but I just want to lift the Bible. The Bible is sure. What was written of the past is accurate. I can hardly get off of it again. These children were scattered all through the years. They went into captivity right here. About in here. In this period here, they were in exile. They came back after 70 years, but even right here, they were under Roman rule, then scattered. They still didn't have their own government. They didn't have their own government since 600 years before Jesus came. And he said, they're going to come back to their land. An identifiable people came to the right place. And they said, we're home. And it was all prophesied right there. What was written of the past is accurate. And what it tells us about living is true. So children, get your Bibles, youth, get your Bibles and read it. and live by it. And I want you to remember, we didn't talk a lot. I did mention it about after the reign of Jesus there in Revelation, the 20th chapter. You know what's at the end of chapter 20? Anybody? What's after that? He's loosed. And after that, great white throne judgment. And it says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat. I'm not here to scare you a bit. I'm here to talk about redemption. And in Jesus, you can go, our eyes will be on Him. And He's able, Jude said, He's to the one that is able to present us faultless before. How does that go? The presence of His glory. You see what I'm talking about? Well, on that great judgment day, the presence of His glory, and Jesus is going to present us faultless. How many is worthy of that? I'm not even going to put up my hand at all. There's none of us, but we can go knowing that our sins are under the blood of Jesus. We're taken care of. How wonderful that we can be on His side. What He tells us about living is true. So take this Bible and live it. Find instruction for life. Put it to practice. And I want to tell you one other thing yet. What He tells us of the future can be trusted. We talked about some things that are going to happen yet. Not my words. I just read the Bible. I'm so glad because I can breathe. It's what the Bible said, and you can trust it. One day, we will hear the trumpet, and we'll rise and forever be with our Lord. And I comfort you with those words. May God bless you.